You're listening to a sermon delivered at St. Rose Community Church. If you'd like to learn more, visit us at www.strosecc.org.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you need a copy of God's Word, just slip up your hand. And one of our church members is coming down the aisle right now with extra copies, and he'd be glad to give you one. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we will read here in just a moment, verses 1 through 25. Verses 1 through 25. We are journeying through the book of 1 Corinthians as a church family. We've been working through it since around August of last year, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, passage by passage. And we come now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is one of the more hotly debated chapters in all of Scripture. It is one of the chapters in Scripture that many would like to avoid. In fact, both sides of many of the arguments would like to avoid certain portions of this chapter. And our aim this morning is to submit ourselves to it, to seek to understand it. And if we're going to do that, we're going to need the Lord's help. We're going to need the work of the Holy Spirit to understand it and apply it to our lives. So let's just read to begin with, and then let's pray for God to grant us understanding. Verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more, to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I'll sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Let's pray. Father, bring clarity. More than anything, Father, would this room and this moment, the gathering of the saints of St. Rose Community Church, would it be a place that when people enter, that the secrets of their hearts would be disclosed, that they would fall on their face, that they would worship you, that they would declare God is really among us. I pray that even in the midst of this sermon, there would be a deep sense that God is really among us. We pray that you would do that in this moment, in this room, by your grace and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, pursue love. That's the priority of 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. That phrase connects us to last week, the love chapter, which provides for us what is truly the excellent way. The way of living in Christian community with one another, where the greatest priority for all of us is not what spiritual gifts we use, but what motivation we have for using them. That is, to love one another and build one another up with whatever God has given us. Pursue love. Notice that it's not something that you stumble into accidentally. It is something that must be pursued. And it can be pursued even in the way you use the spiritual giftings that God has given you for the good of others when the church gathers. There's a way, Paul understands, there's a way to focus only on yourself when the church gathers. And there's a way to focus primarily on building others up in love when the church gathers. And Paul's going to make this distinction by highlighting two particular spiritual gifts and comparing them to one another and talking about how they're being used specifically in the church of Corinth. We can gather from the context that the Corinthians have developed an unhealthy perspective, an unhealthy practice of what happens when they come together as a church, specifically in regard to a specific spiritual gift that Paul refers to here as speaking in tongues. So when Paul pleads for unity in the church in chapter 12, verse 10, later in chapter 12, earlier in chapter 13, he mentions along the way, almost dropping hints that there's a problem here, he mentions along the way, particularly this gift of speaking in tongues. In chapter 12, verse 10, he mentions tongues and interpretation as the last example of spiritual gifts. In his illustration on the body of Christ in chapter 12, again, at the end of the list, the gift of speaking in tongues. In chapter 13, verse 1, the first example of his plea for congregational love for one another, his first example of a useless spiritual gift if it is not done in love, is speaking in tongues. Chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. This is apparently a hot topic in the church of Corinth. But what exactly is Paul referring to, and how are we to understand this gift as a church family? Now, I want to pause here and recognize that there are a variety of views on this topic, perhaps even represented in this room. There are many good, godly Christians who are going to be in heaven, who are going to do great things in this world, who do not believe that the gift of tongues is still something that God does in his people today. That it was a unique gift that existed in the beginning of the church, where not everyone had hard copies of God's word in their hands that they could read and refer to. And so God displayed himself in supernatural, unique ways. And so there's many good, God-fearing Christians who say, we don't do that anymore. There's also very many good, God-loving, Bible-believing Christians who say, no, we absolutely do this still. In fact, many in this room would say that they do have this gift of speaking in tongues. So I want to pause here and recognize that you can land at a different place in your interpretation of this passage and still be very happy church members together, and you can very happily serve together until you see Jesus face to face and find out who was right. Right? And hopefully you'll find out it was me at the end of the sermon. No, I don't know. We'll see. But I'm going to take several positions throughout the sermon. I'm going to do the best I can to accurately portray what I believe Paul to be saying, specifically in 1 Corinthians 14. It's kind of part one. We'll talk even more and hopefully bring more clarity part two next week as we continue through the chapter. So here's our path forward. Two truths on the spiritual gift of tongues. Two truths on the spiritual gift of prophecy. Five important takeaways. And hopefully lunch by 12, right? That's the goal. First, let's define it. Truth number one, the spiritual gift of tongues in this text, the spiritual gift of tongues is a way of communing with God through words that are spiritual but unintelligible. Look at me with verse 2. Look with me at verse 2. Verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. So to speak in tongues in this chapter, in this context, this is not the same thing that was happening in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. When the apostles stand up and speak in tongues at Pentecost, they're not speaking to God, they're speaking to the people in known languages that they might hear and understand the gospel and the church be started. Does everyone understand that, see that? We're talking about something different here, because this gift of tongues that Paul talks about is one in which you're using, not when you're speaking to other people, but one in which you are using when you speak to God. He addresses here the spiritual gift of tongues primarily for the purpose of personal prayer to God. It's for the quiet places of stillness in the presence of the Lord, where someone with this particular gift can bear their soul before God in a way that goes beyond human language. It may be, though not certain, what Paul references in Romans chapter 8 when he says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The gift of tongues here in 1 Corinthians seems to be this kind of spiritual intercession that occurs in the moment of deep, concentrated prayer, lingering in the presence of God. And it's not that the person who does this is completely emptying their mind of meaning. Rather, they're filling their mind with thanksgiving and worship and prayer that overflow from them in a kind of speech that pours from a deep emotional love and dependence on God. In fact, Paul warns against speaking in tongues without also being able to understand what you yourself are praying. He says, if this is something that happens when you pray, you want to pray that you yourselves can interpret and understand what you're praying. Mindlessness is not the state we're trying to get into as Christians. We are not Buddhist. We do not meditate by clearing our minds. We meditate by filling our minds with true things about the God whom we're worshiping. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 13 says, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind's unfruitful. What am I to do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I'll sing praise with my spirit, but I'll sing with my mind also. And at the same time, I think that some of us who don't have this gift should think about it in reverse. When you sing on Sunday mornings, you want to pray that you sing with your mind, but you also want to pray that you'll sing with your spirit. That there's a depth of spiritual, emotional connection that you want to have with God. That I'm not just saying words that are theologically true. I'm praising a God who really exists and who hears me. So Paul does not forbid this gift. Rather, his aim is just to guide the right use of this gift. And I'll just say on the front end, I personally do not have this gift. I have prayed for this gift. I do not have this gift. And I'll be honest, I struggle to pray in deep, focused, lengthy ways. For me to be able to pray to God, me personally, Brian Langley, I need to pray the scriptures in front of me, or I need a list of things that I can roll through, because I cannot sit in the presence of God for more than a minute without my mind leaving the presence of God. Without my mind leaving to something else. The gift of speaking in tongues, however, seems to be tied to the unique ability to linger in the presence of the Lord in communion with him and to enjoy it. And Paul portrays that this gift is a very good thing to have in particular people in the local church. It is advantageous for you to have this gift. It draws you into God's presence, builds you up, increases your faith, increases your strength, increases your joy in the Lord. Look at verse 4. He says, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. Now, he's contrasting that to building up others, but he's not saying to build yourself up is bad, right? It's just when you're doing that is the question. The Apostle Paul apparently says that he has this spiritual gift. Look at verse 18. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Little flex there from the Apostle Paul, right? In fact, Paul later warns that you shouldn't forbid this, right? Verse 39, and this is more in our text next week, he says, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid the speaking in tongues. You could see how that would be a temptation for someone who doesn't have the gift or doesn't understand the gift. That's strange to me, therefore do not do it, right? And so he's saying, don't forbid this ever happening. It has to happen in the right way, in the right place, at the right time, though. So this is a gift from this text that apparently few people seem to have, and it's for their spiritual good. I can think personally of about 4 or 5 people in our church of over 160 members who have at least voiced to me that they think they have this gift. That's not a large number of people in a membership of over 160. So if you have this gift, let me encourage you in a couple of ways. Use it to draw near to God in prayer. Pray for intimacy with God in this way. It's good. If you are uniquely gifted to enjoy the lingering presence of the Lord through lengthy prayers, and at points you overflow into a spiritual language like this in the privacy of your home for your spiritual good and the sake of your prayers for me, and the sake of your prayers for the other people in this church, do that, right? Do that. Do not shy away from that. It's a gift from the Lord. If you don't have the ability, that's okay. Contrary to some Pentecostal and Assemblies of God's teachings, this gift is absolutely not something that every Christian should have. This is absolutely not something that proves that you're actually a born-again Christian. Paul's already made that very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30, he's asking all these questions with the answer no. Do all possess gift of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Not everyone has this gift. And the whole point of chapter 12 is that God sovereignly gives spiritual gifts, a variety of them, to whoever he wishes, whenever he wishes, however he wishes. You're not in charge of how you're gifted. So there's good reason to believe that this gift is rare. In fact, 1 Corinthians is the only New Testament letter that gives any instruction regarding this particular gift, and there's no biblical teaching that suggests everyone should have it. The primary reason it's getting mentioned here is because of the abuse in the Corinthian church. the expectation that to have it makes you more spiritually mature than everyone else. And the division that the use of this gift is causing in the gathered church in Corinth. These few positive statements, remember, are scattered through a passage that is predominantly warning about the misuse of this gift. And why is this uniquely misused? Well, because this spiritual gift is more obviously a supernatural manifestation of God's presence, and it is more easily faked or flaunted in the midst of the congregation, and therefore it's when yet sinful people that want to prove themselves spiritual, right, it therefore falls into abuse. Which brings us to truth number two. There's a long truth number one. Truth number two. Without interpretation, the gift of tongues in the gathered church is a sign of judgment. Now, that truth may seem really intense on the front end, but I'm just using the argument of Paul here because he takes it to a very intense place. Now, look with me at and we'll get there in a second, but look with me at verse 6 through 11. All this is somewhat self-explanatory, so I'm just going to read it again to put it in front of you. Verse 6, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what's played? If a bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for the battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that's not intelligible, how will anyone know what's said? For you will be speaking in the air, and there are doubtless many different languages in the world, none without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. The point here, as it will be reemphasized next week, the point here is that the gift of tongues is not something for corporate worship where those around you do not understand what you're saying. It does not build anyone else up. In fact, it might tear others down. If, and maybe you've experienced this, you walk into a room of a particular church that does not obey this scripture. No interpretation. No one understands what's being said. Paul says the outsider walks into that room and they feel like a foreigner. They're standing on the outside, unable to receive salvation, because salvation comes to those who hear the gospel clearly articulated, and then they believe that gospel that was clearly articulated. You walk into a room where nothing is clearly articulated. What that is a sign of their judgment. And Paul makes this point specifically by referring back to Israel. When the people of Israel were put into a situation where they were surrounded with a language that they could not understand, do you know why that was? Judging, it's a sign very similar to the sign of Assyria and the judgment of God on that people. Look at verse 21 where he quotes Isaiah. He says, in the law it is written, and he quotes Isaiah 28 verse 11, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign for unbelievers, not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say, you're out of your minds? When the people of Israel were surrounded by Assyrians who spoke a foreign language, they knew they were in trouble. Judgment was upon them, not salvation. So, the gift of tongues is a rare gift primarily for private and personal communion with God, not primarily for the public gathering of the church. So, that's one type of gift that's primarily for building self up. It's not building others up. So, now he's going to compare that gift with a different kind of spiritual gift, the gift of prophecy. So we've done two truths on the gift of tongues. Now we'll do two truths on the gift of prophecy, beginning with a definition. Number one, everybody good? That's like, this sermon's like a marathon. That's the first lap, all right? Number one, the gift of prophecy is the gift of speaking what God reveals in ways that are understandable, applicable, and powerful. The gift of prophecy is the gift of speaking what God reveals in ways that are understandable, applicable, and powerful. So let's look back at verse 2, and let's look at the comparison. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him. But he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Verse 3, on the other hand, so different than the gift of tongues, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So gift of tongues, prayer to God. Gift of prophecy, speaking to others. Gift of tongues, unintelligible. Gift of prophecy, understandable. Prophecy, in this context, is the gift of discerning God's will and speaking it in ways that people can understand. Speaking words that are especially applicable to a particular person or a particular group in a particular moment for a particular purpose. It does things. It builds up, encourages, consoles, as we'll see later, or convicts of sin. It is this sort of Holy Spirit empowered knowledge of what to say and then ability to say it in the right moment. Prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is not about predicting the future. The spiritual gift of prophecy here is not the same thing as Old Testament prophets who declared, "Thus says the Lord," and we'll discuss some of those differences even more so next week. This is a gift that God gives to his people for the building up the people of God through speaking true things in very real life situations where those true things need to be said. Someone with this gift can often, but not always, sense and receive guidance from God and then speak into a situation that they really didn't quite understand what the situation was going on, but they knew they needed to say this. And then God used those words supernaturally in the situation or in the heart of the Christians that just received that word. It's the ability to speak the right word at the right time. Supernaturally applicable. The gift of prophecy, it's not the same thing as the gift of teaching, though it can happen in the moment of teaching. It's not the same thing as the gift of preaching, like what I'm doing right now, but it can happen in the moment of preaching. Now, teaching makes clear what God has revealed, right? I mean, it's explaining, it's helping you to understand. And I think that God has gifted me with the gift of teaching. I can explain things and help you understand them. But every once in a while, in the exercise of the gift of teaching or preaching, God, by his grace, through his Spirit, will actualize the gift of prophecy. There are moments in preparing to even for me, to preach where the Holy Spirit directs the writing of my sermon in a way that I didn't know it was even him directing it, but I find out later, God put that sentence in that sermon for that person's situation I didn't know was happening. There are moments in preparing to preach, there are moments in the preaching moment where God guides me to say things I had not prepared to say, and he holds my mouth from saying things I had prepared to say, and I unknowingly speak exactly into the situation of someone in the room. And after the service, I hear something like this. It felt as if he was speaking directly to me. Was he reading my diary this week? How did he know that that's what happened on Thursday? I did not know that's what happened on Thursday. But the Spirit of God actualizes this gift whenever he pleases to build up his church. And so there's a sense in which every time I stand up to preach, I'm begging God, Father, actualize, use, speak to the people in ways that I don't even know that they need to be spoken to. Consume me in such a way that it's not me who's speaking, it's you speaking. It's not something I can control. But there are moments, occasionally in the preaching moment, where for me personally, I feel closer to God than in any other moment in my Christian life. And I think that it's in those moments that God, in a unique way, by his Holy Spirit, is using me to do something that I don't even understand what he's doing. And Christian, to use your spiritual gifts in that way for the glory of God is one of the sweetest things that you can be a part of as a Christian person. I wish I could linger in the prayer closet speaking to God for hours on end. But this moment is where I sense his presence personally. And how does God use you? Where are your spiritual giftings actualized so that there's a sense of nearness to God that's unique to any other thing that you do? What we want as Christians is that we should pray for this kind of work of God every time we gather together as Christians. We want God to speak, not just in the sermon moment, but we want him to speak through the songs we sing and the prayers we pray and the scriptures we read and the conversations we have with Spirit-filled people in the lobby. We want God to speak to our souls, and we long to be used by God to speak into the souls of others. Yes. Paul says, Christian, this is what this gift is, but he also says, you all should pursue this gift. I mean, look at this. We can't control when this happens, but we should long for God for us to be able to see God's activity in this way. Look at verse 1, right? Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Verse 5, I want you to all speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Verse 12, so with yourself, since you are eager for manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. And this all leads us to truth number 2 of spiritual gifts. The gift of prophecy is unique to some, but should be pursued by all. In other words, there are going to be individuals in the church who more uniquely, more regularly discern the Spirit's leading in special ways and use that gift to speak truth into the lives of others. But just because there are some people who are uniquely gifted in this way does not mean that the rest of the church should just leave it to them. Just like if you have the spiritual gift of mercy, it does not mean that if you don't have the gift, you're just never merciful to anybody, right? If you have the spiritual gift of, if someone has the spiritual gift of encouragement and I do not, I shouldn't just say, well, let me just leave all the encouraging things to that person, right? Similarly, if somebody has the spiritual gift of prophecy in the sense in which they can hear from God and then wisely speak true things from God to somebody else, just because they do it doesn't mean that you should never do it. You should pray for a walk with God that you are both hearing his voice through his word and through prayer, and communicating his voice to other people for their good. Paul's urging us to pursue those things. Well, how do we do it? Okay, how do we pursue something that feels so supernatural and which is totally out of our control? Well, Paul has said in chapter 13 what the most excellent way is. The most excellent way is the way of love. Right? So how do you, Christian, try to walk in a way in which you're using spiritual gifts? Well, first, your first priority is to walk in an ever-deepening love for God and love for others and a desire for their upbuilding. And as you love others in this church, you will seek to express that love through words. And we love our God, right, through our prayer to him, our obedience, our studying his scriptures. We pray for God to fill us with the Spirit in such a way that we might see things the way he sees things, that we might say things the way that he says things. And we love people in our church so much that we then overflow that love into them with what we talk about with them. So how do we desire this? How do we seek the spiritual gifts? Well, you need to stop off at love first. And get that right, and then I'm guessing, as you love God more and love people more, the spiritual gifts are going to start flowing from you into other people. And sometimes, in a way that is totally out of our control, only on the basis of God's sovereign will, sometimes God will reveal to you something very specific, and he'll lead you to say something very specific in your attempt to show love to someone else. And then you will find that it was, whether you realized it or not, a prophetic spiritual moment of God's sovereign intervention, and you'll see the sweetness of what God's doing in somebody else's life. We should long for that to happen. I love the last section of this text that we're preaching this morning, because what Paul begins to describe is the church gathered together. This walking, breathing, organic community of miracle-working power where God's word lives in his people and flows from his people as they seek to love one another. Just listen as Paul envisions what should happen when an unbeliever walks into the gathering of the church. This is what should take place. Look at verse 24. But if all prophesy, now that is, speak what is revealed to one another in ways that are understandable, applicable, and powerful, right? If this is happening in the life of the church, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secret of his hearts are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. That should be ever present on your mind when you come to gather with this group of people. When you're thinking, what do I want to happen today at 10 a.m. on Sunday when the church gathers? You need to memorize this verse. This is what you want to happen today. You want there to be a sense in which the uniquely spiritually gifted people of God, as they gather together, there's an awareness of the presence of God in that gathering that's different than anything else you do as a Christian. Because there are people there that have the spiritual gift of generosity and mercy and encouragement and teaching. There's people there with kinds of gifts that you didn't even know were gifts. There's people there that are quick to prophesy. There are people there that are slow to speak, but they're sitting and quietly praying for you. There's a sense in which you gather here, what you're experiencing is the temple of God. The individual living stones gathering together for their meeting to get amped up and go take the glory of God to the nations throughout the week, and then to come back and gather again to build each other up to go back out and do it again. That's what's taking place here. We're meeting with each other who all have the Spirit of God, and we're all here to meet with God that we might go out there and introduce other people to God. There should be a sense of God is with us as the people of God. And he's building his church by speaking through his people, that unbelievers might be convicted, that secrets of the heart might be disclosed, that people might fall on their face and worship. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're depending on. I want us as a church to be desperate for this, to never be satisfied with anything less than this. I want us to pray prayers like Moses, who had already seen so many wonderful things, but on the mountain said, "Please show me your glory." Is it not your presence going with us that makes us distinct from all other people? Paul's whole missionary life came out of a moment in a church in Antioch where the church was praying and fasting and worshiping, and the Holy Spirit speaks, "Set apart Paul and Barnabas and send them for the work that I have for them." Paul longs for this because Paul experienced this, and it's this type of community of faith that sent him out to plant the church in Corinth and led him to write this letter. The gift of prophecy is unique to some, but it should be pursued by all. Now, in conclusion, 5 takeaways. 6 minutes, 5 takeaways. Number one, pursue love. Pursue love. Building up the body of Christ in love is our first order of business, or else any pursuit of any spiritual gift is selfish and vain. It is not the pursuit of God's will if your pursuit is simply a supernatural experience or manifestation that emboldens your pride. Pursue love first, and the other spiritual gifts will come. Number two, pursue spiritual gifts. That being said, it is okay to long for God to use you in his work to expand the kingdom. Pray for it, long for it, expect it. Pursue the spiritual gifts. Number three, trust God's will in his spiritual gift distribution. When you can ask God for these things in prayer, but you cannot twist his arm or force him to do anything by any formula or any process ever. He is God and you are not. If he has not given you the gift of tongues, it don't matter how long you force yourself to say some gibberish. It is God who does that. It is God who does that in your heart and soul. He gets to decide how and when and where and through whom he expands the kingdom. And you know what? He owes us nothing. We aren't sovereign over spiritual gifts, but he is. And so what's our role in it? We humble ourselves before God and we trust him with the results. Number four, test everything with Scripture. We do not trust something to be authoritative just because it feels spiritual. There's a lot of things that feel spiritual, but it's the wrong spirit. And there's a lot of things that feel spiritual, and there's a lot of pastors who sound spiritual, and they may even hold a Bible, but that doesn't mean that they're explaining what's inside of it. We have to test things that seem spiritual by what we know is inspired by the Spirit, and that is the Holy Scriptures. Though God may reveal things to his people for the good of the church, he is not establishing any more inspired apostles who speak on behalf of Christ in infallible ways. Nobody's writing any more New Testament letters. No spiritual person speaks any kind of spirit-filled word that in any way contradicts what God has already said in his word or goes beyond it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Amen. "Do not despise prophecies." Amen. We're not trying to stop this. Verse 21, "But test everything and hold fast to what is good." 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter describes his experience of Jesus on the mountain when Jesus' face is transfigured. But then he says, after all that experience that he records, he says in verse 19, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We want to be the kinds of people who know our Savior's voice. We know it's here. But we also want to be the kinds of people who are so immersed in this word that we can discern when someone's claiming to speak on his behalf. And that leads us to number five, last one. Cherish the gracious voice of God. Listen, maybe you're a non-believer here in this room. Let me say this to you. The infinite God of the universe owes us nothing but judgment. He sent Jesus to die for our sins, to forgive us of our sins, and through faith, not only are we forgiven and given a promise of eternal life forever, what we're given in the gospel is an active relationship with a heavenly Father who loves us and who is present with us in our moments of deepest suffering, in our moments of deepest confusion. There is a God, as Christ said when he sent his disciples in Matthew 28, "I am with you to the ends of the age. Amen." There's a sense in which God does speak to you now. and is with you now, and you should cherish this as a precious gift, that through faith in Jesus, you deserve his wrath, but what you get is not only his forgiveness, you get a real, active relationship with him, where you can know God and be known by God. And I'll close with this word from Jesus, and we will pray that we might cherish the voice of God as a people. John chapter 10, verse 27 says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Let's pray there would be a people who hear his voice. Father, we want you to speak to us, God. But Father, we are so thankful that you have already spoken the best word, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ through your Son, who declared your character through his perfect life and showed your love for us through his sacrificial death on a cross. Help us, Father. If there was never another word spoken that we ever heard, that is enough, Lord, for eternity to be thankful. So, God, help us to believe. Help us to be the kind of church and the kind of people who long to hear from God, who long to enjoy the presence of God, who long to be used by God to speak true things to one another, Lord. Father, we love you, and we thank you for this chapter of Scripture. And, Father, we desire that this chapter of Scripture would edify us, that it wouldn't just be the source of great debates, but we would see in this text of Scripture the kind of active dependence on the Spirit that you would have us walk in. And so, Father, we pray that you would do that miracle in this place, and we pray the application of verse 25, that those here would declare God is really among us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.